We're all very familiar with the quote of Jesus in the Gospel when he says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted." He's telling us that whoever thinks that he or she is greater than God, whenever we decide to make ourselves, number one, exalt ourselves before God, we will indeed be humbled. God will show us exactly who we are and who he is. But the one who humbles himself before God will always be exalted by God. Human pride is the very thing that got Adam and Eve cast out of the Garden of Eden. Human pride is the very thing that divides us from God, divides us from each other, even divides us from the rest of creation. It is a destructive force that every one of us possesses. It's in us. We're all born proud, selfish, and ignorant. Question is, throughout our lives, do we become humble? Do we become selfless? And do we learn more? Growing in age and wisdom and grace before God and before others in the same way that Jesus himself did. The Church's Catechism defines pride as this. That pride is one of the seven capital, that is, one of the seven deadly sins. It's undue self-esteem or self-love, which seeks honor and attention and sets oneself in competition with God. So it's all about myself, my self-esteem, my self-love, always seeking honor for myself, attention for myself, and setting myself in competition with God. And of course, anyone who tries to put themselves in competition with God will lose. Will lose. But for some ridiculous reason, we still do it anyway. We try it again and again, and that we call sin. We try to put ourselves in competition with God, putting ourselves at the very center. And of all the sins that we commit, there are certain ones that the Church has defined as sins that cry to heaven for vengeance. It's kind of a scary sounding thing, because it is. Sins that cry to heaven for vengeance. And there are four of them, and they all come from the Old Testament. And I'll go through those with you and explain what they mean. The first one is the sin of Cain. The blood of Abel that cries out to God from the ground. So Cain and Abel, two brothers, the sons of Adam and Eve, they both make a sacrifice to God. The sacrifice of Abel was done in good faith, with honor of God. He gave God exactly what he deserved as a share of the crops and the fields and the flocks and so on. Cain, his brother, on the other hand, also does the same thing. He gives a sacrifice to God, but he skimps on it. He keeps some things for himself and only gives God a little bit, right? Well, he's jealous because God has greater favor for his brother than himself. So instead of changing his own life and offering a proper sacrifice, what does Cain do? He kills his brother. When God calls him to task and asks him about that, he lies. He lies about it. And God says to him, "Your brother's blood cries to me from the very ground." Thus we get the term, cries to heaven for vengeance. So this sin, the sin of Cain, talk about the blood of Abel, goes to sins such as murder. Murder in cold blood. Anytime that we have murder as a result of our revenge of someone. The sin of abortion that kills the innocent. Euthanasia that seeks to kill the elderly and the sick. Or any unjust taking of innocent human life all goes back to the sin of Cain and shedding the blood of Adam. A sin that cries to heaven for vengeance. In the book of Genesis. Second, also from Genesis, the perversion of the Sodomites. So, two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, well known for their depravity, were able to have a chance for repentance. God sends them the nephew of Abraham, Lot, and his family. They go to preach repentance. It's refused. Instead, God says to Lot, by sending angels, to leave Sodom and Gomorrah because God has prepared destruction for those cities because of their sinfulness. Well, it gets even worse, because while the angels are there, the men of Sodom take a liking to these angels. They think that they're men, they're human beings, and they want to have their way with them. Lot tries to get in the middle of it, saying, "No, take my daughters instead." They refuse. They want the men, who happen to be angels. That's why fire and brimstone rains down upon Sodom and Gomorrah and destroys them. The perversion of the Sodomites. So it goes back to homosexuality and the actions therein. The sin of contraception. So it's all about sterility in the very act that's life-giving, that's an act of love that brings forth new life. So homosexuality, contraception, sex between same genders, any sterile, unnatural sex between husband and wife, and it includes the sins of fornication and adultery. Again, perversion of what God has made good, crying out to heaven for vengeance. The next two come from the book of Exodus. Oppression of widows, orphans, and foreigners. In ancient times, widows had the means of support. Their husbands were dead, and unless they had family or somebody else to take care of them, they were penniless. Orphans had no one to take care of them, and foreigners were oftentimes looking to build up a new life, a better life for themselves, and become part of the community to kind of establish themselves and contribute. But they would be sometimes, because they were foreigners, be cast aside. So God tells the Israelites, remember, you were foreigners yourself at one time, and I'm giving you the widows and orphans to take care of. So anytime that we take advantage of the helpless, or we worsen their condition, or better, worse yet, we try to enslave them or cause any kind of dependency, then these things are depravity, a sin crying out to heaven for vengeance as we take no care for the widow, the orphan, the foreigner, and use them for our own advantage instead. God reminds the Israelites they were slaves in Egypt and that they had no recompense for their work. He says, you shall not do the same thing to others. If a workman works, he is earning a wage. Show no injustice to the wage earner. So when somebody defrauds or denies a worker his or her just wage, when we deny or take away the means of a person to earn a just wage or to make a living, these things cry to heaven for vengeance. Makes me think of a story about two sharecroppers, one white and one black. The black sharecropper, back in the sharecropping days years ago, saved up enough money to buy himself a mule, right? To be able to plow his fields. The white sharecropper was jealous, and so he poisoned the mule, thus depriving the other man of his livelihood. That's a sin that would cry to heaven for vengeance. Anytime that we have inhuman demands on laborers or inhuman conditions in which they work, these sins cry to heaven for vengeance. But where do these sins come from? These sins come from pride, from human pride. Why are we here? Why do we exist? Why did God create us and put us in the world? Why did he give us the Christian faith? Why did he give us sanctifying grace? Why does he call us to holiness? Because you and I are here as God's own instruments to build up the world and make it better. Every one of us here is to look at each and every person as a human being made in the image of God, just as we are, to see in every person a brother or sister who is deserving of our love and our assistance. We're here to help one another to reach the perfection of charity. That can't happen in pride. We're here to help each other reach the perfection of charity and to assist each other in obtaining the material needs that we have, food, clothing, and shelter, to help to strengthen each other's moral lives, to strengthen our faith and our virtue, to become a people that's good and holy to the Lord, to develop our minds and learn more and to teach others. In a word, we are to build each other up and to build up society into something where God is glorified and human beings are made well. The whole problem with this tear down and cancel culture that's beginning to emerge in certain parts of the country is that that's all these people care to do. All they want to do is tear down. All they want to do is destroy. All they want to do is cancel. All they want to do is erase. When they have the opportunity but will not, build up instead. They don't want to improve. They don't want to correct. They don't want to create. Why? Because God is not part of their story. If you notice that, they're filled with hatred. They hate God, they hate the truth, they hate beauty, they hate goodness, they hate freedom. In reality, they hate themselves. Now, how does that happen? Pride is what does all this. When God is absent from the soul, only the self remains. There is no God but me to glorify. And so we don't glorify God. We glorify ourselves. When we become puffed up with that sort of pride, we realize that we really hate ourselves underneath. In the human heart, everybody knows, when you do something that's good and worthwhile, you feel better about yourself. You know you have done a good thing and you can see that, and you realize this is good, and you have a sense of peace. If you do something wrong, even if you wanted to do it, even if you want to justify it, you still know that you're wrong deep down inside. And so many times we try to get other people to side with us to make us feel better about ourselves, even though we know that we're wrong. You see that all the time. Abortionists need legality of abortion because they know that they're wrong. The whole gay pride group needs the law on their side because they know that they're wrong. Sin is its own destruction, and it causes us to hate ourselves because it hates God, and we're made in God's image. Even if we don't want to acknowledge it, the reality is there. What happens after that? We get angry, we get agitated, we get filled with rage, and then we lash out at other people. That's what sin does. It happens to all of us. You hate yourself more. You hate those who you think have more than yourself. You begin to hate those you think are better than you. You hate those who you think are lesser than you. You hate the person you'd rather be. Hatred continues on and on and on. Why? Because of pride. Interesting, isn't it, how that works? It leads to sins that cry to heaven for vengeance. Sins that end up being nothing more than cruelty. But there is an antidote. St. Paul reminds us, brothers and sisters, you are not in the flesh. On the contrary, you are in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. If all you have is the spirit of the world, if all you have is worldly wisdom, if all you have is worldly learning, if all you have are worldly desires, then like the world, you will die, you will perish. But we are not debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Living according to the flesh, we die, St. Paul says, but if you live by the Spirit, you put to deeds to put to death the deeds of the body. How do we do that? Humility. Humility. Look at Jesus. The prophet Zechariah says that Jesus comes into his messiahship. He comes as our Savior, as a king and a Savior, not in glory, not on a horse, not in chariots, not to fanfare, but on a donkey. On a donkey, showing his humility. And just as Christ rode into Jerusalem on a donkey on that first Palm Sunday to suffer and to die, he rose from the dead in glory, which shows that our humility always leads to glorification. Christ shows us the way. Humility is the virtue by which a Christian acknowledges that God, and God alone, is the source and the author of all that is good, in us and on the outside. Humility always avoids any inordinate ambition or pride. It provides the very foundation of turning to God in prayer. It's poverty of spirit, honesty before God. Thus Jesus tells us to put away our pride and replace that with humility. To put away ambition and replace it with service. He's given us a mind to know him, a heart to love him, and a will to serve him. This is God's gracious will. Thus Jesus says to us, come to me, all you who labor and are burdened and find life wearisome, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon yourselves and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart. You will find rest for yourselves, for my yoke is easy and my burden light. May we choose to decrease that Christ may increase and bring to us and to our nation and our world a sense of unity, a sense of peace that comes from humility and grace.